As I mentioned in the participant paper, where I'm going to start today a kind of mini-series, something to prepare us for Christmas. So we're going to be looking at, well, I guess a few of the very well-known nativity characters over the next couple of weeks. I want to link them with a verse of Scripture, which I believe seems to sum up what they were all about, what they were doing, what they were seeking to achieve. And that's why Terry read to us this morning that reading from Matthew 2 about the wise men. The wise men are on the top of my list. They were not the first to actually see Jesus and worship him. In fact, if you know the story, which you all do, you know they were the last. They didn't actually come and worship Jesus until he was probably a toddler in the house in Bethlehem. But it's my belief that they were the first to hear that someone had been born who was the King of the Jews. See, that was when they saw the star. They saw the star when Jesus was born. And when they looked at that star and thought about it, they interpreted that star as being the sign that this one had been born who was the King of the Jews. And that star led them to start a journey which brought them at last to that house in Jerusalem where they worshipped Jesus. Now this group of men have always fascinated stories, scholars and lay people over the centuries. Even the pronunciation of their name is difficult. The Magi, a group of men who came from the east. And that's about all that we are told, really, about them in the Bible. We know that the title, Magi, is actually the word, or the Greek word, from which we get the English word, magic, a magician. And yet, these men were far removed from what we think of when we think of a magician today. Nothing like that at all. It is strongly believed that they were part of a priestly line, an ancient Persian priestly line, and that mainly they were involved in astronomy. Oh, my words this morning are going all over the place. Stop. Start again. Astronomy and astrology. And the two were seen in those days to be two parts of the same science. They studied these. They were the experts. And because of that, they were revered in their society. They were seen as very, very important people. Consequently, they were wealthy. And they were powerful. You will never find them referred to in any translation as kings. You will find them referred to as the Magi or as wise men, but not as kings. It was later on in church history that the church fathers connected these wise men with the Psalm 72:10 that says this: "The kings of Tarshish and of distant shores will bring tribute to him. The kings of Sheba and Seba will present him gifts." So seeing that, they connected it with these wise men. And then they thought, well, they brought three very precious gifts, so there must obviously be three of them. So suddenly, round about the 4th and the 5th century, you start hearing about three kings. Then later on in the 15th century, very popular carol was written, "We Three Kings of Orient and Are." And so it's become part of our tradition. The Bible doesn't even tell us how many there were. They tell us they were plural, so we know there was at least two, but there could have been three, four, five, or six. We know that when they travelled, they would not have travelled alone. They travelled with a huge retinue of people. They had followers, they had disciples, they had servants. They made quite a group. When they came into Jerusalem, this group attracted a lot of attention. It's no wonder Herod, when he heard that the questions they were asking, sent for them to come to his palace. They were important people. We also know from the Bible that they came from the east. And that has been subject to so much discussion over the years. Where was this east that they came from? What did it refer to? There's a strong group of people who believe that they came from the site of ancient Babylon, and that they were in fact familiar with the writings attributed to Daniel, who of course was in Babylon. And that is why the connection, that's why they were so excited about the king of the Jews, and why they were prepared to follow the star to find him. Others say no, they came from different continents. Three different continents. Some of you might have heard of Chuck Misler. He is a Bible historian. And he mentions a 5th century Armenian tradition that identifies these wise men and even gives them names. There was a Belshazzar who came from Arabia, Melchior of Persia, and a Gaspar of India. Some of those names would be familiar to you. So suddenly, by the 5th century, these men have names, they have countries, and there are some who suggested the colour of their skin, that one was black, and one was olive skin, and one was white. They even began to work out what colour cloaks they wore. So one wore green, one wore gold, and one wore purple. You go back and look at your Christmas cards and see some of the pictures of the wise men, and you will see those details coming out. Other traditional stories is that they were baptised by St. Thomas when he was on his way to India. He baptised the three wise men, or so tradition says. Another tradition is that there was this Saint Helena, who found the remains of the wise men, who took them to Constantinople, and then from there they were taken to Germany. And if you go to Cologne Cathedral today, you will find the shrines of the three kings there. It's also interesting that there was another box which is kept somewhere in Spain, which is supposed to contain the gold that was given to him. Why it wasn't used, I don't know. But it's in that box. And back in Spain at the time of, in 1999, there were some earthquakes and things there. They actually had this on display to try to get the faith of the people generated and to get money as well. So all these things are very interesting. What I found extremely interesting is that Europe, some of the European countries, make a lot more fuss, I guess, about the wise men than what we do from our English tradition. And they suggest that the wise men visited, and they recognise this and celebrate it in the Feast of Epiphany, on the 6th of January. So at least they realised that it was after the stable that the wise men came. Of course, it probably was 18 months, 2 years later. And it's also interesting that particularly in Spain, the three wise men have now become part of their culture, and they've replaced, to a great degree, Santa Claus. So the three wise men, the children are told that if they're really good, the three wise men will come with their camels in January, one night, and leave presents for them. And the camels only get fed on that one night of the year. So the children are encouraged to leave food for the camels. So they leave water and grass on the floor. I saw a picture of a shopping centre in Spain. And there were lined up three kings, dressed as the three kings. Of course, one was black and one was white and so on, with their gowns, etc. And all these queues of children coming with their lists. And they could go to three rather than just one Santa Claus. It's much more. Now, This is very kind of, all this information might be very informative, but it's not really spiritually enriching, is it? But what those men, according to the Bible, to set out to do, and what they did in worshipping Jesus and giving him those precious gifts, gold, frankincense and myrrh, that is very edifying, isn't it? That's very encouraging. That's a tremendous example that we have been given. And as I looked at their story again, the verse that came to mind was Jeremiah 29:13. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart, says the Lord. Now that verse was written to the Jews as a nation, but it has so much to say to anyone who seeks the Lord. And I'm sure you can understand why I have chosen this verse for the wise man, for the wise men. From the moment they saw that star, it seems that they were convinced that it belonged to one who had been born king of the Jews, and that they had to find some way to get to him so that they could worship him. Matthew 2:2 has these wise men in Jerusalem asking questions. And the question they asked was this: where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star. Notice that, not a star, not the star, his star in the east, and has come to worship him. That word worship is a very strong word in the Greek. It's made up of two different words. It means to bow low. Not just to bow your head like that, but actually bow low to go on your knees or even on your face. And the second part of the word means to kiss one's feet, to kiss another person's feet. So the idea of worship has this idea of going right low before a person. And it suggests a surrender of yourself to that person. A giving of oneself to someone else because you believe that they far exceed you in greatness and in position. Now here we have these wise men, important in their own right. And yet when they saw that star, they felt compelled to seek until they found the one the star proclaimed, so that then they could fall down and worship him. Isn't that amazing? And we can be sure that the journey they set out on was not without its setbacks and its perils. Travel in those days, even for a large group, was a very dangerous thing to undertake. You could lose your life quite easily travelling from country to country. And yet, they were prepared to go to seek the king that they desired to worship. And to do that, they had to be motivated. And they had to be motivated from all their heart. If you seek me, you will find me. If you seek me with all your heart. If they hadn't, they would never have made it. And it was on that journey that they made quite a few mistakes. Even as we make mistakes in our spiritual journey, their seeking of the new king in Jerusalem was a mistake. And I feel it was a mistake that they made in their thinking, in the way they approached it. They took their eye off the star, I feel, that was sent there to guide them. You see, they began to trust their own logical thinking. We do this often, don't we? They thought, well, it's about a king of the Jews. Where do we go? Jerusalem. Naturally, we go straight there. Won't bother about the star. It was only after they had seen Herod that the star, you notice in the scripture, becomes a factor again. Herod tells them, yes, it's in Bethlehem, But we are told that the star went before them to guide them. So they came out and said, well, we know it's Bethlehem, but we're not going to trust that anymore. We're going to look for the star. And the star was there. And they were guided by the star. And verse 10 tells us that when they saw the star, when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. That's how important the star was to them. So when we think about these wise men, we see that they sought with all their heart, and they sought with perseverance and with a strong intensity. They wanted to get there. But the intensity of their seeking is further shown because of their reaction when they came upon this toddler in the arms of his mother Mary. Verse 11 says, on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary. They bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. Did you notice that the first thing they did coming into that house was to worship? Now here, these very important men, very rich men, come into a place, a humble dwelling, very humble dwelling, and seeing a child. But something in their hearts let them know that this was the one. They didn't start to question or complain or say, is this it? They knew that this was the one born King of the Jews. That this was the very special child that they had come to seek. And that can only have been God, the Spirit, letting them know. And immediately, they bow down to worship. Peterson in the Message says, they were overcome and they kneeled and they worshipped him. I think that's a lovely way of putting it. I think that's how it was. And then they gave him their gifts. You see, the promise God made in that verse in Jeremiah was that every person who seeks him with all his heart will find him. And it is obvious that these wise men knew that they had found this special child that they had sought. They just knew. And they gave him gifts. Gifts that are costly, gifts which are so precious, and gifts which are full of meaning. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. I think the visit of the wise men is a tremendous example for us. An example for us also to seek the Lord with our whole heart. It's a challenge from the Lord here. And what an assurance of success there is that if we do so, we will find, we will benefit, we will grow spiritually. And I believe it's an example that should motivate us who believe to seek to know our Lord better during this Christmas season. We talk about it as a season of Advent. We should prepare for Christmas by seeking to know the Lord better than we do at the moment. You know, it doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian. It doesn't matter how well you know him now. It doesn't matter how well you've followed him in the past. There's still always more to be discovered about Jesus, isn't there? Every one of us can actually be drawn closer to him in our adoration, in our praise, in our awareness of him. There's so much to seek in terms of knowledge of him, of a connection with him, and of faith in him. But we've got to work if we want that to happen. As I was watching one of the reality TV shows, I'm really impressed with how groups of couples were thrown together who were extremely different in so, so many ways. And yet they became connected by the end of the program or the end of the series in their relationship with one another. And it just seemed so real and so deep. I thought they were so, so different and yet they've got this connection. How did it happen? But of course it happened because they spent a lot of time with each other. They talked with each other. They learnt about each other. And they learnt how to appreciate one another and to depend upon one another. But mostly it happened because they felt they had to truly seek to know each other. They had to, in order to achieve their quest. We're on a quest as Christians. We're on a quest to be with the Lord forever. And on that quest, we've got to get to know Jesus more and more. How much do you really, as a believer, want to know Jesus? How deep are you prepared to go in your relationship with him? I mentioned this yesterday to the men at the breakfast. I think it's an important question. How much time do you spend with him? Are you truly motivated to get closer to Jesus this Christmas? And what are you prepared to do to make that happen? The wise men undertook a journey that culminated in their worship of the child Jesus, of this king. And in a sense, that was what their seeking involved. But what about you? What goals will you set during this Advent period so that when you celebrate the birth of Jesus on Christmas Day, you will rightly feel that you have grown closer to him? Wouldn't that be wonderful? That you know him just a little bit more than you did at the beginning of the month. That you feel that much more connected with him. So what could you do? Well, I came up with a couple of suggestions. For instance, how about committing yourself to spending a larger amount of time just reading God's word and praying with him than you would normally do? Perhaps at the moment you might spend 3-4 days a week, perhaps even 7 days. Perhaps you spend 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 30 minutes. How about if you, for this month, decided, I'm going to increase that. I'm going to double that. That would be a goal. Or perhaps you could set yourself a goal of reading through each one of the Gospels prior to Christmas Day. You've got 4 weeks, one a week. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. So that you will learn not just about his birth, but also about who he is, his ministry, and that you can meditate upon them. Something you may not have done for a while. Or maybe you could undertake to read at least one book about the faith before the end of the year. A book that will challenge you, challenge your commitment to Christ. A book that will enrich your knowledge of him. Or it could even be that you may be sensing the Lord challenging you to speak to certain people about your faith. Perhaps invite them to a special Christmas service. And to do so in order that you may know him by expressing what you know about him to others. And you will know him more and know the power of Jesus working in you. Now, all of these are ways, and there are many more ways, that will draw us closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. Ways that will help us to know him and to love him more. Will bring us to Christmas with the sense that we too have truly sought to deepen our relationship with the one whom we worship. That we too, like the wise men, have sought to know more of him. Be more committed, more surrendered to him. And have found more of his presence in our lives because God has answered his promise. That we, if we seek him, we will find him. We will benefit. And we will know that we have sought him in our hearts and therefore come to Christmas with much greater joy than otherwise. And much more anticipation of what God is still going to do in our lives and in our communities.